I mentioned recently, I think maybe it even was last Sunday, about this little phrase from the Lord Jesus as he spoke from the cross and said, "It is finished." And I remember saying that that's for a whole nother sermon. We didn't have time to deal with it last time. So I thought for this morning, with the resurrection of Christ only a week past, that it would be a good time to think about this little statement from the Lord Jesus. It is finished. So I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 19. Find verse 30, where we read, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." Jesus, you know, made quite a few statements from the cross during his time being nailed on it. Do you remember how many statements he made? Think perfect number. Seven. Seven statements from the cross. So my next question is, do you remember what they were? Well, I'll tell you. But as I tell you, I want to do it in a pattern. When Jesus was on the cross, we believe that he was on the cross for about 9 hours. I know that a lot of people think that Christ died just after the darkness lifted, so 3 p.m.-ish. But that can't be so, because Christ would have died at the same time that the Passover lambs were being killed for Passover, which would be close to the 6 o'clock hour or sundown. So from 9 o'clock in the morning when he was crucified all the way to 6 is 9 hours. And those 9 hours can be divided into three parts, three periods that Jesus was on the cross. The first three-hour period is from 9 o'clock in the morning to noon, right? To noon. And on the cross, in that three-hour period, Jesus said three things. Number one, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's Luke 23:34. The second thing that he said from the cross is, "Woman, behold thy son." And that's here in John 19, verse 26. The third thing that he said in this first three-hour period was, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Luke 23:43. And to whom did he say that? One of the criminals on the cross beside him. We don't know if it was left or right, but one of them had changed their mind about him and asked him to receive him. So in the first 3 hours, Jesus said those three things. What's interesting is that we have four Gospels, and not all of them record everything that Jesus said. You got to kind of look at each of the four Gospels, because they pick out some things that others don't. And we'll see that in just a minute. In the second three-hour period, which is from noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, was a period of darkness that covered the land from noon to 3 p.m. And I might suggest to you, as we have in the past, that that darkness was not an eclipse of the sun. It was a darkness over the land, right around where Jesus was crucified. It was a darkness, I believe, that was so dark that you could not see anything in the immediate area. It was in that darkness that God poured out his wrath on Christ because of our sins that were placed on him, right? And it just seems to me that God did not want anybody to see what all of that was. And so there was this darkness. I liken it to the darkness that was part of the ninth plague in Egypt. And it tells us that it was a darkness that could be felt. You know, and you can imagine that darkness, you can't see anything, your hand in front of your eyes. It was that pitch black dark. While God poured out his wrath for our sins upon his only begotten Son. In that darkness, Jesus cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Recorded in Matthew 27, verse 46. The third period for Jesus on the cross was after the darkness till his death, which we have to, I think, understand that it would be around the 6 o'clock hour. So from 3 to 6 p.m., the final three-hour period, Jesus said three more things. He said, "I thirst," recorded here in John 19, verse 28. Then he said, "It is finished," John 19, verse 30. And the last thing that he said was, this is number 7, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," Luke 23, 46. And after all of these things, Jesus bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And we understand that Jesus did not have his life taken from him. It wasn't the crucifixion that killed him. I guess ultimately, physically, it was. But Jesus gave his life for us. He dismissed his spirit. He gave up the ghost. Of his own volition, of his own time. It was not taken from him. And for all of those things, we thank God for sending us the Lord Jesus to be our Savior. So this morning, I thought, let's zero in on this sixth statement. It is finished. And just think a little bit about that this morning. Excuse me. Jesus said, three short words, "It is finished." Three words in English, one word in the Greek text. Tetelestai is the Greek word. Tetelestai. And you've been around here long enough to understand that I'm going to tell you what the form of the word is. So you have a little bit of Greek understanding here. The word tetelestai in the Greek text is a perfect passive indicative, third person singular. That's how you relate all the Greek terms. It's a perfect passive indicative. Now, you perhaps remember what the perfect term is. The perfect form of this word indicates completion of action, completed action. The perfect tense is completed action. What's the present tense? Continuous action, right? The perfect tense is completed action in the past with abiding results in the present. This word tetelestai means to finish, to end, to complete, to accomplish, and to pay in full, right? So it's perfectly done. It's completed. When Jesus said, "It is finished," whatever it is, and we'll talk about that in a minute, it was done then, and the results of that continue on to our day, past our day, till Jesus comes again. So the perfect form indicates completed action, but what's interesting here is the passive voice. How many of you remember your English from school days? The passive voice means the subject is being acted upon by something outside of himself. The active voice means that the subject is doing the work or doing the action, but the passive means somebody else is doing something on the subject. So when Jesus said, "It is finished," he's not talking about something that he's done. He's talking about something that has been done to him, the passive voice. What might that be? We'll get to that in a minute. The passive voice indicates action by others on the subject, and the indicative mood, in the Greek sense, indicates the reality and the certainty from the perspective of the subject. So from Jesus' perspective, it is finished, whatever that is coming upon him in terms of the passive voice, it's done, completed, forever, and the results abide. In other words, all that could be done to the Lord Jesus, all that should be done to him, all that would be done to him was done. It was completed. It was finished. So, it is interesting to contemplate what was finished. What was finished? There's a lot of people out there, the songs that people sing and understanding theologically, that they think that our salvation was completed. All that was necessary for salvation was done. It's finished. But that can't be so, because it's something outside of Christ acting upon him that was finished. And so the passive voice here in this term gives us reason to stop and to think and to consider, what could it be that was done to Jesus that is now finished, completed, and ended? What was finished? Do you want to know? No? Well, too bad. I'm going to tell you anyways. What was done? First of all, consider, in an active voice, it's the subject doing the action, right? If it was a perfect active indicative, it would be Jesus doing something that was completed, but the passive voice is different. But consider the active voice, which means the subject is doing the action. The verb finished, used with the active voice, and this is very helpful for us. Thank you, Spirit of God, for inspiring this to be written. The verb finished, used with the active voice by Jesus, is found in John 17, verse 4. So keep your finger here in John 19. Come back to 17, verse 4. Do you know John chapter 17? This is the real Lord's Prayer. Jesus speaking to his heavenly Father in prayer. Notice the first five verses. John writes, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Notice in verse 4, "I have glorified thee on the earth." What does he say next? "I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." That is the perfect active tense here. "I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." What did he finish to do? Verse 6, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world." That's a reference to the apostles. "Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word." Verse 8, "I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." So here in John 17, Jesus confesses that he's already finished the work that God gave him to do. And that is in the active voice. This is something that he did. He gave them the word. He manifested himself. He showed them the Father. Remember he said to Philip in, I think it's John chapter 6, I think it is. Philip said, show us the Father. And Jesus said, have I been so long with you, Philip, that you don't know that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He did that. He had completed that task. And he tells us in John 17, in this prayer to his Father, that he had completed the task. So, what is it then that he meant when he said, from the cross, it is finished? What did he mean there? Understanding that it is a passive voice that is being used. We know that Jesus prayed this in John 17. He prayed it to his Father before his betrayal and arrest in Gethsemane and before his crucifixion. He had finished the work that the Father sent him to do. And now comes the finality for Christ, which is to die on the cross for the sins of the world, which he had been sent into this world to do by the Father, to pay the price for your sin and mine. Remember that Romans chapter 6, 23 says the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Christ had finished the work that God gave him to do, and now he has to die on the cross. So in what sense did Jesus mean when he said on the cross that it is finished, using the passive voice in John 19, verse 30? Well, consider a few things. Who betrayed the Lord Jesus? Judas. Judas Iscariot, remember? For 30 pieces of silver, if you can imagine. Who arrested Jesus in Gethsemane? It was the high priest and the elders of Israel that arrested him illegally in the nighttime in a garden. And brought him into the high priest's place. All of that was illegal. It was not lawful at all what they did. Who mocked Jesus, spit in his face, and buffeted him during the interrogation at Caiaphas' place? It was the Jews. Chief priests, the elders. Matthew 26, 67. Who did the Jews turn Jesus over to? The Romans. Turned him over to the Romans. And then what did the Roman soldiers do to Jesus? We read in the scriptures that they mocked him, put a crown of thorns on his head, they beat him, they whipped him, and nailed him to a cross. They divided his clothing amongst themselves, because Jesus would have no need of them ever again. They cast lots for his cloak, and they sat down and watched him die. Who mocked and ridiculed Christ on the cross? It was the Jews, again, taunting him. Matthew 27, verse 42 to 43 says, and this is the words coming out of the chief priests and the elders and the Jews mocking him. They said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Right, just taunting him and mocking him and throwing it into his face. If you really are the Son of God, if you have come to save your people from their sins, then why don't you save yourself? Come down off the cross, we'll believe you. Do you think that if Jesus actually came down off the cross, we know that the nails weren't really all that held Jesus on the cross, right? It was his love for you and me that held him there. He could easily have popped those things out, jumped down off the cross to save himself. Do you think any of the Jews would have believed in him then? I don't think so. Their hearts were cold. They had stiff necks. They didn't want to believe anything about him. And so even if Jesus came down off the cross, and if he came down off the cross and didn't die for our sins, we're all still in trouble. But even if he did, they wouldn't have believed him. In Luke 23, verse 35, the people stood beholding Jesus on the cross. The rulers also with them derided him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he be Christ, the chosen of God." So what is the common denominator in all of these things? The common denominator is that they were all spouted out by human beings, by men. It was men who betrayed him, men who mocked him, men who beat him and crucified him. And add to this in John 19, verse 28 and 29, we read, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, 'I thirst.' Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished. It is finished.'" In other words, all that man could ever do to the Lord Jesus Christ was now done. It was finished. Man could do no more to him. And all the things that they did do were now over. And that's a triumphal admission. Remember, it is finished. It's the passive voice. People are acting upon the Lord Jesus. And all that they ever could do or would do is now done. It's completed. Then if you consider the hours of darkness over the land when God was pouring out his wrath against our sins on his son, who was meting out the wrath? Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It's interesting that he repeats "my God" twice. For me, that helps to me to understand that he's referring to his Father and to the Holy Spirit. Those two persons in the Trinity. He himself was the third. But my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, they forsook him because he had the sin of the world upon him, and God was pouring out his wrath on the Lord Jesus because of our sin. And now Jesus says, "It's finished." Right? The Father pouring his wrath on the Lord Jesus, that's the passive upon Christ. And so when the Father had poured out his wrath upon Christ, Jesus could say, "It is finished." In other words, all that God could do to him because of us was now done. It was now done. Isaiah 53, verse 10 says, "Yet it pleased the Father to bruise him." That's Christ. "He hath put him to grief." It's finished. It's done. It's now all complete. Isaiah 53:6 says, "The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." All that could or should or would be done to the Lord Jesus was finally at an end. It was finished. It was done. It wasn't the complete work of salvation, because our salvation is based upon the gospel, and the gospel is Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel we believe in. Resurrection hasn't happened yet. So "it is finished" cannot refer to the whole aspect of our salvation. That will come a little bit later. In Romans 4:25, we read, "Jesus, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Our justification is built upon the resurrection. Now, if Jesus never rose from the dead, if he died but never rose from the dead, then he was not God, nor the sinless Son of God, nor the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, because Jesus said many, many times during his days of ministry that he was going to Jerusalem, would suffer many things of the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed and raised again the third day. Matthew 16:21. So, what is the significance then of "it is finished"? The cry from Jesus, "it is finished," has to be, as we've seen here, as we've looked at those questions, all that man and God could do or would do was now done. There was but one more thing for Jesus to do. And that was to dismiss his spirit, give up the ghost, and physically die. Right? So everything that man could do, what God could do in pouring out his wrath, punishment against our sin, was done. And finally Jesus said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." He gave up the ghost, and he died. Awesome. Awesome what transpired there on the cross. For us, for him, for God's whole plan, all coming to fruition. Let me ask one more question. Got a few minutes left. How do you think Jesus made this statement, "It is finished"? It is finished. Do you think it was a mournful, despondent, weak little mousy quiet voice that he used? He's been on the cross for 9 hours. He's lost a lot of blood. He's been beaten. Got a crown of thorns stuck in his head. Do you think that he just simply, you know, and casually said, "Well, it's done. It's all done." Something like that. Do you think he said it as if he was, because he was beaten and defeated and discouraged? Is that how he said it? You know, that John is the only gospel that records this statement from the Lord Jesus. The other three gospels do not record it, "it is finished," but the other gospels give us something that might help us to understand how Jesus said this sixth statement, "it is finished." Here's a couple of things. Matthew 27, verse 50 says that after the cry of being forsaken and the sponge being given to Jesus, verse 50 says, "Jesus, when he had cried with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost." He cried with a loud voice. Mark 15, verse 37, same scenario as Matthew. Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. Luke 23, 46, when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't tell us what Jesus cried out with a loud voice, but I believe John does. Jesus cried with a loud voice, "It is finished." Can you hear him? It is finished. Not a quiet week. Mousy little thing, but a cry, a loud voice, perhaps causing people to shake and rumble because of the power of that voice and the statement, "It is finished." Can you hear him cry it out, shout it out? It's not a mournful cry. It was a triumphant cry of victory. All that anybody could ever do to him anymore was done. No one can do anything more to him than has been done. He endured all that man could do to him. He had endured the wrath of God because of the sin of the world being placed upon him. It was all done. Nothing more needed to be done to him. And nothing more could be done to the Lord Jesus. It's finished. And I don't think he said it quietly. But with a loud voice, he cried out, "It is finished." No mistaking, no doubt. I got a few minutes left. I want to draw your attention to one more thing. Interesting thing. In John 19, verse 30, if you're still there, after Jesus said, "It is finished," we read, "He bowed his head and he gave up the ghost." What's interesting is this word bowed. It's the Greek word klino. Klino, which means to incline or recline, as in repose, to cause to fall back. Right? To cause to fall back. Some commentators suggest that Jesus did not droop his head in resignation or weariness when he made this cry, but rather he put his head back. Can you see him on the cross? He puts his head back in a reclining position and roared out, "It is finished." "It is finished." He rested his head back against the cross as he gave up the ghost. Can you see it? That word bowed has every implication that his head was back to roar out, "It is finished," and then to give up the ghost. Not drooping his head in discouragement. That's interesting to consider, don't you think? We see all kinds of artists' depiction of Christ on the cross. We see all kinds of figures made by man about what Jesus must have looked like on the cross, and usually it's with his head bowed down. I don't think so. This was a victory that has been won for you and for me, for God's plan, for God's redemption, for God's honor and glory, and for the Lord Jesus. It would be so like the Lord Jesus to finish his time on the cross that way, don't you think? Crying out, "It is finished. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." He gave up the ghost. Jesus was in complete control of himself during the whole ordeal on the cross. He had settled that question in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, "Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but if not, not my will, but thy will be done." And by the end of his third session of prayer, he was focused on the cross and to do what God had given him to do, to die for the sins of the world. His death was triumphant. Triumphant. I don't like the crucifix at all, where people carry around their little crosses with the image of Christ on them. That's blasphemous in my thinking. His death was triumphant. He died for your sins and mine. Have you trusted him as your Savior? I think all of us here in this room would be able to say yes. Do you continue to believe in him and rejoice with him in that loud, triumphant cry ringing in our ears, "It is finished"? Now, 3 days and three nights later, when he rises from the dead, our justification and salvation is secured in Christ. And we can look at that, but another time, because our time is gone this morning. I just want you to understand that the cross of Christ was not something weak, not something that was discouraging or despondent. This is full of victory and great power. And even in that statement, "It is finished," even the bowing of his head, we think of bowing usually to bow down that way, but this Greek word means to recline, to put back, which is a wonderful picture of Christ, as we've said. And I trust these few thoughts this morning will help us to understand the great victory that is ours through Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, and our soon coming Redeemer and King. We look forward to his return, don't we? I know we do. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for just an opportunity to look into your word and to think through some things concerning the Lord Jesus on the cross. We thank you for recording this statement, even though it's only in the Gospel of John. We know that it is an important thing that Jesus said. And as we have taken a look at some of the terms that are used and the forms of words, we trust that we have a good understanding of all that transpired for him. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your willingness to do the Father's will, to come into this world, take a body, have a human nature, a body by which you could bear our sins upon thyself on the cross. Thank you for dying for us, for enduring all that mankind could do against you, for enduring through the wrath of God against our sin upon thyself. And thank you that you had that victory cry at the end of your time on the cross. It is finished, and we thank you for that. And then we thank you for the day of resurrection as well, confirming again your word, confirming the salvation that God has provided for us in your death, burial, and resurrection. Thank you so much for your word. Help us to carefully think on those things that you have said to us in it, and we will give you all the glory, the praise, and honor as you alone deserve. Bless your word to our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.